Today, we are moving on into the next part of the story, because up until now, we saw how Moshe Rabbeinu was commanding them what to look for. Now, we'll look and see what they actually see. We did a little bit of this, but now today, we'll do it more in depth to understand what happens when they actually come into Eretz Yisrael, what do they see, and then, of course, the problem is when they come back and how they report what they saw. And that we know is where the problems really start. So we are now in your booklets, the Chumash booklets, the ones that look like that. So it's page 150, is that your first page there? So what we'll do is turn the page, because we'll start with page 151. And I'll show you, it says there, it's Sheini, right? Because last week we did at length about the eights, what they're supposed to look for in the eights. We did that at length. And today we're going to see what happens when they actually move. They're going. So we'll read a few psukim, and then we'll see some beautiful ideas on it. Okay, so Pasuk Chaf Aleph is, so it's Perek Yud Gimel, and it's Pasuk Chaf Aleph. Okay, Vaya'alu Vayasuru Es Ha'aretz, and they went up, and they spied out the land. Now, how did they go? So it says very specifically, and this doesn't mean that much to us, but we'll see in Rashi, he'll tell us a little bit to get an idea of how they did it. So it says, Mimidbar Tzin, from the desert of the wilderness, they translate of Tzin, Ad Rechayiv, to the expanse, Levoy Chamas, to get to a place called Chamas. I just want to read one more pasuk, and then we'll try to understand what that means. Vayalu pasuk chaf beis, vayalu banegev. They ascended in the south. Vayavay ad Chevron, and they came up until Chevron. Vesham Achiman, Sheshai, Vesalma, Yelidei Haanak. What did they find when they came there? They saw these people. We'll see in a minute what this is. It's naming these special people. Achiman, Sheshai, Talmai. And who are they? The offspring of the giant. V'chevrein, Sheva Shonim Nivnisa, Lifnei Tzayan Mitzrayim. And Chevron had been built 7 years before a city called Tzayan, which was in Egypt. So this is a bit disjointed, these psukim, but we'll have to understand what's happening. So first of all, how did they go? So I did mention this, and I just want to tell you again, because it comes up over here, how they went through the land. It says that, we'll see soon, it took them 40 days, right? That's the whole trip, and then they were in the desert for 40 years, corresponding to those days. When they went into the land, they came from the south. We know that's where they're coming from. And Moshe Rabbeinu actually gave them specific instruction. He told them, what I would like you to do is not to go, they could have gone from the bottom to the top in a sort of diagonal way, you know, and gotten a feel for the land that way. But he didn't want them to do it. He said, I want you to travel along the southern border to what's called the west, which is the Mediterranean, all the way up along that western border, which is on one side the sea and the other side land. They went up all the way north, very far north. If you look at it, it's actually quite deep into Lebanon, a place called Hamas, which is not Hamas, but it's sounds funny, but its name suits. Anyways, so they went, and it seems that that was part of the borders. You know that the borders of Eretz Yisrael, that's its own shiurim, and I'm not an expert at all. It's very interesting according to the Chumash. It's much bigger than what we have now, definitely. Definitely much higher in the north. So anyways, they were supposed to go all the way up to there. And then once they get to that northwest, then they travel eastward. So you see, they make a whole sivuv, you know. It's like a whole thing all around the outside of the entire land. Which is why, well, the truth is it was miraculous, we said, because it should have taken them longer. But I guess that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted them to get a real feel for the whole land. That's what it seems. Okay, they did that. They did exactly how he said. Now it goes back and it tells you exactly. So they went up from the south. That's what it says. Vayalu banegev. And where did they come to? And this is interesting. And it says, if you look at the pasuk, Vayavai. So Vayalu, they went up in the south, right? There's 12 of them. What does Vayavai mean? And who came? He came. Okay, one. What happened to the rest of them? Where did he come? What does it say? Ad Chevron. Do you see? He came to Chevron. And there were all these giants. And then it says something amazing about Chevron. Who came to Chevron? So let's understand. Let's go into Rashi and see something quite incredible. And Rashi tells us And I'll tell you where the Rashi is. So the Rashi is on page 152, and it says in Rashi 22, it says, Vayavai ad Chevrein, right? And he arrived at Chevrein. Who arrived at Chevrein? Kalev Levadai Halach Sham. It was only one of them that went to Chevron. So although they were all traversing the south, that doesn't mean they entered all the cities. You realize you can go along the road and be at the outskirts of the town. Kalev made a little detour on his own. He took a quick trip on his own. And where did he go? He went into Chevron. Why? So it says, because Vinishtatach al Kivrei Avos. And the English translation of Vinishtatach, he prostrated himself, which means he really davened hard. Where? At the Avos, that's who was buried in Chevron. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, he wanted to go there dafke. And why did he go there? Shelo yehei nisas l'chaveirai, that he should not be persuaded by his companions. Lihi yais ba'atzosam, to be part of their bad, terrible plan. As we say, v'chein hu aymer, and that's why it says, v'loy etein es ha'aretz asher darachba, to him I shall give the land upon which he trod. And which land did he get? We know that it says about that who got Chevron, v'yitnu l'kalev es Chevron, and Kalev received the portion which is Chevron. Okay, very interesting. He goes by himself. He separates himself from the rest of the tribes. He has a very deep sense, Kalev. Kalev has some type of antennas that something is going to go wrong. It's interesting how he feels that, because Yeshua already has extra davening on his behalf. So in a sense, he goes with more confidence. But Kalev is nervous because he doesn't have that extra boost. So he has to work on it by himself. He senses that something is off with the other Meraglim, so he makes sure to take a detour, even if it might be dangerous. And if you think about it, these are people who are foreigners in this land, right? And the land, if they would get to know who these people are, they wouldn't hesitate to kill them. I mean, spies are always killed immediately. So he's endangering his life, but he feels that it's so important that he get that extra protection. And he goes and he davens, especially at Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And when? At the beginning of his mission. Not at the end. It's interesting. You would say at the end he might have been with them and felt their feelings. Here already he senses, as soon as they're entering, which is quite amazing that he had such a sensitivity to what was going on. And we'll see how that plays out after. But what's magnificent is he gets such a tremendous reward just for making that detour and davening and going to Chevron. Then he received Chevron as the portion of inheritance. We find of just a small little lesson that's taught to us from this. I mean, it's something that we can all relate to, that every day we're embarking on our day. And there's going to be lots of things that we have to encounter, lots of people who might challenge us and might schlep us in the wrong way. So it says we do the same thing every single morning. We open up our siddur, and what do? We visit Chevron. That's what it says, we do. If you don't visit Chevron because we can't, you visit them in your mind, because we say, Aleike Avraham, Aleike Yitzchak, Veleike Yaakov. That's why Shemaine Esrei begins that way, because we should transport ourselves just and think of ourselves as Kalev, that we need the strength from the Avais to be able to go through our day. And we believe, like Kalev did, that they gave him the strength. That's what happens. Okay, and we see Kalev was a model. He did. He was able to overcome. So we have to believe that that's what happens. Now, let's understand the end of the pasuk. It's a funny end. Strange. This comes in middle of nowhere. So it mentions Chevron, right? And then because it mentions Chevron, it says something about Chevron. It says Chevron was the city that was built 7 years before a city called Tzoan in Mitzrayim. Okay, so let's see what Rashi says. Something amazing. He says like this. First he asks a question, and we'll see what the question is based upon an interesting fact that we'll get to know in a minute. It says, is it possible that Chum would build Chevron for his son, Kinan, who was his younger son? Okay. Chum had two sons. One of them was, he had maybe more, but one of them was Kinan, and one of them was, it says, Mitzrayim was the older one. So the question is, would he build for the younger before for the older? No, that doesn't make any sense. So why does it say Chevron is built before? If Mitzrayim is the older brother, then Tzoan should have been built before Chevron. What does it mean? Rashi says something beautiful. He says like this. So he says, the Mitzrayim b'nei hagadol, rather, Ella, shahoysa mechuna b'chol tov, and just, we know Chevron, I don't know, we love Eretz Yisrael, and we love being in every part. But Chevron, besides the danger of it, which it still feels, I don't know, you go there and you just, the hatred is like palpable there. I think it's the worst of over the whole of Eretz Yisrael, whatever. I mean, maybe Shechem is worse, but, and I haven't been. So Chevron, you just feel it. But Chevron is, as we know, it's a rocky land. That's why it's a burial place. It's not the most beautiful part of Eretz Yisrael. It's holy, but it's not beautiful. And yet, what do we say? He says like this, that Chevron, it says, was fertile with all that was good. Al echad mishiva b'tzayin. What does it mean 7 years before? It doesn't mean in time. It means it was sevenfold better, more fertile than the city Tzoan in Mitzrayim. And let's understand what that means. And now, what are we comparing? So he says like this. Why? Because it's trying to show us how amazing Eretz Yisrael is. Ubala haydiacha shivcha shal Eretz Yisrael. The excellence, the greatness. She'ein lecha troshin be'eretz Yisrael yeser mechevron. There's no more rocky terrain in the land of Israel than Chevron. Lefichach, hikitzuha, that's why it was set aside. Lekivreis mason, right? That's why it was taka made to a beis hakvaris. Now we go to the top of page 153 for to bury people. Ve'ein lecha me'ula b'chol ha'aratzais kimitzrayim. And the most beautiful of all countries, in a sense, as far as fertility, we know because it has the Nile, is Egypt. I haven't been to Egypt, but it's apparently very fertile land. Now, so Chevron is the least nice in Eretz Yisrael. Mitzrayim is the night. I mean, Egypt is the nicest country of all countries. And then it says, "Shenemar kegan Hashem keretz Mitzrayim, like the garden of Hashem, like the land of Egypt." And Tzayan, he hameula sheberetz Mitzrayim. Not only is Egypt the nicest of all the countries, but Tzayan is the nicest in the whole country of Egypt. And yet, what are we saying? That the least nice place in Israel is seven times nicer than the nicest of Egypt. Do you understand? It's an interesting insert into the middle of their travels, the beginning of their travels, praising the beauty and the fertility and the incredible specialness of the land of Israel. Okay, so right away we have to put that in our mind. And these people are coming in to see this land. And let's see what happens. Okay, and we know what they did. So I'm sorry to just go back to read the pasuk. It says in the page, it just says, Vayavayu. And they came, again now they, because they've all, now they're all coming. On page 152 it says Vayavayu, but we go now, sorry, to page 153. Ad Nachal Eshkol. So they come to the valley of Eshkol, and we know what they did. Vayichrusu Misham Zumaira, and they cut from there a vine, Ve'eshkol, with an oven with a cluster of grapes, one cluster of grapes. Vayisa'uhu Bamait, and they carried it on a pole, Bishnayim by two, umin harimayim, and from the pomegranates, umin hatzeinim, and of the figs. Okay, so we know what they took. They took a sample of the fruit of the land. Let's see what Rashi says. Just interesting to see how it all worked. It says that they took a vine, which we understand, with the cluster of grapes hanging from it. Okay, what does it mean they carried it on a pole by two? So this is also very confusing. So Rashi clarifies. He says, Mimashma Shenemar, from the implication of that which has been said, Vayisa'u b'mayta, they carried it on a pole. Eini yaideya shehu b'shnayim. Obviously, if somebody's carrying a pole, there's two ends of a pole. So there's definitely two. So what is the pasuk saying? They carried it on a pole, and then by two. Obviously, there are two people carrying the pole. So it must be, no, must be four, right? It must be two, in this context, means double. Right, that's what it must mean. And let's see how he says. So he says like this, Ma Talmud Leimer Bishnayim, Bishnei Maitais. It must mean that they carried two poles, not by two people. So how was it done? So it says, Shemayna Natlu Eshkol. Eight of the spies took a cluster. And what they had was two on each side, two on each of the ends. So that was eight altogether, right? So two, 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 two. Echad Natal Te'eno, one took a fig, the Echad Rimain, and one a pomegranate. Now we're left, that's only 10. So we're left with two who didn't take anything. Who didn't take anything? Yeshua and Kalev. They empty-handed. But how? How could they come empty-handed? Didn't Moshe tell them they have to bring back from the fruits of the land? It's interesting. So let's see what it says. Rashi says something interesting. V'yashuv v'kalay v'loy notlu klum. They didn't take anything. L'fisha kol atzmam. Because the spies' entire being, in other words, what was their whole purpose of bringing the fruit? They intended to spread slander against the land by saying, "Kashem shepiria mishuna," just as its fruit is unusual in its size, "kach ama mishuna," so are its people unusual. Now, before we go into the detail of how big it was, it's very interesting. Again, the sense they had. Okay, by this point already they knew, they felt like something was really off. Moshe commanded them to bring, but because by bringing this fruit, it would cause such a negative reaction, Yehoshua and Kalev both realized that Moshe would be happier if they don't bring. In other words, the command was there, but Moshe would have retracted. They understood that. So it's not that they weren't following. They were being smart and trying very hard to avoid any negativity as much as possible. Now, just a fascinating little detail about the heaviness of this load that they were carrying. And we think, oh, they're just, you know, making this exaggeration. But if we went to a land that had this type of fruit, we would also be a little bit afraid. And what was it? So it says like this. V'im chafetz ataleida. And if you wish to know, kama masoy echad mehem, how much the burden of one of them. In other words, how much each was able to carry. So it says, tseilumad, you can go and you can learn this from. Me'avonim sheikimu begilgal. So afterwards, as they're entering the land of Israel in the time of Yahshua, they had stones which they set up in a place called Gilgal. And heirimu, that's where they set up a mizbeach, an altar there. Veheirimu lahem, they lifted for themselves, each individual, even achas, one stone from the Jordan, al shichmai on his shoulder, vehekimua begilgal, and then they set it up in Gilgal. Ushiklum Rabbi Seinu Mishkal Kalechas, and our rabbis weighed these stones, and they said that each one was Arba'im Se'ah. Now, what is Arba'im Se'ah? So on the bottom, they say Arba'im Se'ah could be between 2.25 and 4 gallons. Now, that's very heavy. Very, very heavy stones. And Rashi says something very fascinating, that when you take a stone and you lift it all the way up to your shoulder, right? A person can lift a much heavier load than that if they're not going to lift it all the way to their shoulder. If you're only going to lift it like this, let's say, you can lift much more than if you want to put it all the way up, right? Which means, what are we trying to say here? Because these fruits they didn't put on their shoulders, these fruits weighed 3 times as much as that. They were massive. It's not to be believed, such fruits. We never saw such a thing. And that's why they, you know, you understand what was going on here. This would be a sight to show the Jewish people. Whoa, what a sight. They're coming with all the ammunition they need to make everybody petrified. And we'll see soon how they're very deliberate in what they do. Okay, so they're carrying it, they're bringing it. And then, we mentioned this concept that they, I just want to show you what happens, and we're going to come a little bit more mefarshim in a minute, but I just want to say, yashuvu, they named that place. Oh, this is interesting. L'makemahu kara nachal eshkol. They named that place the Valley of Eshkol. Why? Al oidos ha'eshkol eshel karsu misham. Because of the cluster that the children of Israel cut from there. So who named it that? It says the Knanim named it that. Why? So this is interesting. Again, such a fascinating thing about perspective. Everything is according to what we're used to, right? So whatever you're accustomed to, you're accustomed to. If something's unusual, then you get a shock, right? And then you notice it. It says that for the people of Canaan, when they saw these tourists coming into the country and they're taking these fruits and making such a big deal, these men, grown men, carrying these fruits on these sticks back, you know, wherever they're going. So it says that the Canaan were laughing. Oh, what's the big deal? These fruits are normal fruit, is what grows all the time here. What are they making such a big deal out of it? And therefore Sfarnu says, they named the place after, like, it was like a mockery. Like, look, this is the place where these people noticed this special fruit, which we know is normal, so to speak. So, okay, yes.
How did they know it was abnormal because they've been eating manna all the time?
That's a good question. So the truth is like this. First of all, some of these people might have been, they weren't yet, they were still from Egypt. They would have seen what grew in Egypt. Don't forget, this is the first year in the desert. So these people were in Egypt. Right? Because remember, Yeah. So yeah, so they were used to the Egyptian fruit, which was also good fruits. So yeah, no. So but it's an interesting just that even though they're 8 months, something important to remember that there was, and it's hard for us to understand that because we think of the Jewish people in the desert as almost like in isolation. But it says that there were merchants that used to come by once in a while, and they would buy things from the merchants. So they did have exposure to other things even while they were in the desert. It's fascinating. But here they would have had from Egypt. Okay, so this was crazy fruit. It's true. It was not normal. It's beyond. But to the people in Israel, that was what they were used to. So they named it. That's just to show us again. It's so interesting how this whole thing is working. Okay, so now they're coming back. Let's see. Vayashuvu, and they returned. Metur haaretz, metur, from spying out the land. Miketz arba'im yoim, at the end of 40 days. We did this concept that Hashem shortened it for them, so it shouldn't have to be longer in the desert. Vayelchu, and they went. Vayavoyu, and they came. El Moshe, to Moshe. Ve'el Aren, and to Aren. Ve'el kol adas b'nei Israel. I'm going to do some mefarshim here in a minute. I just want to show you the specifics. You see how it says it? Almost individually. Moshe to Aaron, to the entire congregation. Where do they go? El Midbar Paran, which is where they were, where the Jewish people were Kadesha. The Yashivu Oysam Davar, and they brought word back to them. Eskol, the Eskol Ha'eda, and to the entire assembly. So it seems that some of the things they addressed directly to Moshe and some to the entire Jewish people. Vayirum es pri ha'aretz. You see what they do first? Before they even say anything, show them the fruits of the land. Let's read the psukim and then we'll go into depth. Vayisapru loy. And they, again, see how it's going singular, plural. They tell him. So who do they tell? Obviously, this must be Moshe, right? Must be. Because it's not the whole Jewish people. Vayimru. And they said, Bonu el ha'aretz, we've come to the land asher shalachtanu, where you sent us. And then right away, what do they say? Vegam zavas chalavu dvashi. Right? It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Vizeh piryan, this is its fruit. So it sounds like they're saying nice things. But then they come to the big key word, which we'll see in a minute. Efes. But. Ki oz ha'am. Efes like zero. Like, you know, all very nice and good. But, the big but. Ki oz ha'am ha'yoshev ba'aretz, the people that dwell there in the land is powerful. The ha'arim b'tzureis g'dayleis ma'aid, and the cities are very fortified and large. V'gam yelidei ha'anak ra'inu sham. We're going to see, we mentioned them and we didn't talk about them. I have to explain who they are. Who did they see? Who are these giants that they saw? And then, if it's not enough, the crazy size of the fruits, and the giants, and the fortified cities. Now what do they say? This is really one of the biggest, in modern psychology, use the word trigger, right? The trigger word. What's the trigger? Amalek. They say the word Amalek, and the people are already finished, right? That's it. They've melted their hearts. Amalek yoshev be'eretz ha'negev. Amalek sits in the south. V'hachiti v'hayevusi v'ha'emayri yoshev behar. And who's on the mountains? All these other very strong nations. V'haknani yoshev al hayam v'al yad hayardein. In other words, from all sides, whichever side you're going to come, there's no side to go in from. Whether you come from the south, whether you come from the west, whether you come from the north, it's surrounded by the strongest nations, armed people. There are giants there. It's impossible. Impossible, right? This is an impossible task. Let's see. See the next pasuk and see. Before we won't go into the next pasuk then, because that's when Kalev starts to talk. Let's understand what they said. Okay, so if you look at your booklets that have numbers on it, the Mefarshim. So we're going to go first to the number, page number one, I think it is. It's a Rabbeinu Bechaya. I want to show you something interesting because we mentioned those giants. Who are these giants? This is such an interesting thing. Yes, they were angels. Oh, it actually says it again afterwards, and we need to, okay, it doesn't matter. Because they describe them even more. They say we saw, and they describe them as Nephilim, people who fell. Okay, so let's see. We'll see it over here anyways. We'll come to it soon. So on page number one, it says, Ushloisha. So it says like this, Ushloisha Shemais. Maybe we should start just before that. Sorry, let's start on page number one. So on the top, the paragraph that says, V'achar Sheheireyu V'heiniu Leiva Amberemez. Okay, really, this is a bit later. After they make the people very afraid in a hinting way, right? They just show them all the different things. Then they start to get very, very, very exact. Let me see. I'll just get it over here. Here, okay. Yes, so you know what? Go a little bit higher than that. We'll start a little higher. And then it says, so what do? Now they're not hinting anymore. They add extra negative to their words. I'm sorry, I know we didn't read these psukim yet. But they even add to their destruction and they add to their negativity. They say it's a land that eats its inhabitants. We'll see in a minute. And they already testified, ki hem chazokim gibayrim, they're strong. V'hayu divrayim seisrin zeh, that's almost like they contradict themselves. Like, we're strong, they're strong, you know. But, really, the message is very clear. Kisha amru ki chazoku mimenu zeh klape maila. When they said, and we'll see it soon, they said to the people, these people are stronger than us. You know who they mean? It's even worse than what we think. Not just stronger than us. Stronger than God. Impossible for us to overcome. Even God can't. And there's a medrash that actually uses an interesting language. It says that they said, "Kivyachol, ein bal habayis yachol lahaitzi kelav misham." It's a terminology used. The master of the home, even he, can't remove his vessels from the house. Which means, if somebody owns a house and it gets taken over by people who are stronger than them, kick out the owner can't even come in. That's what they're saying. Even Hashem is intimidated by these giants and by these strong people. Very strong language. Okay, let's see how he says. Oy, Taisifu. Then they add, Lahavilam, to make them, to mamish confuse them and to overwhelm them. Ulahavchidam, and to petrify them. Bamesha amru v'shamra inu eshanefilim. And this is what I want to see here. They tell them that they saw these people called the Nephilim. And we mentioned in our pasuk that we read, Ki lamayla hiskiram b'loshan yelidei ha'anok, the children of the giants. And now, va'ata amru ha'nefilim, they call them the Nephilim, shekol ha'raya aysan libay neifel. Why are they called Nephilim? Because anybody who sees them, their heart sinks. These were people who were absolutely petrifying. Yeah, the giants, like Oig, Melech HaBashan. Beyond, a level beyond. This is what they saw there. So listen to what he says. He describes something fine. Who are they? What's the source? What's the original of these giants? So, you know, there's all these fairy tales, and I want to show you something. They're not based on nothing. Some of these tales are actually based on fact, but they're just distorted. And this is based, there's a very interesting medrash. So he says like this. We have three names. Ushloisha Shemes Nikru Lahem, Nephilim, Anokim, and Rifayim. Three names. Nephilim, Anokim are also giants, and Rifaim are another name for them. Why? Nephilim hayu reish hamishpacha. These are the original ones, the heads of the family. Aysan shahayu b'nei ha'elaykim shehizkir b'bereishis. These are what in Bereishis, in Chumash Bereishis, we have a very strange thing, and it says that there were people called b'nei ha'elaykim, literally sounds like children of God, but scary. And we'll see in a minute, I'll show you something very fascinating about that. And those people that were called the sons of God were actually physically very, 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 very tall people, very strong giants, mamish giants. We'll see in a second who that is. But he says the three names refers to the three stages. The first one are the ones who actually are the tallest of all, the strongest of all, the original ones. The loy hayu kishar b'nei adam, they weren't like regular people, is takel b'hem, to look at them. The cholam is takel b'hem charada g'dayla nefilas olav, anybody who looked at them would be absolutely, you know, talk about the anxiety, they would be finished. The fear would be beyond. Then, as generations went on, nismatu min hakoyach v'hagvura, so they, strength lessened a little bit, and then they were called anokim. Why? What's the word anokim? Shema anikim chamba b'kaimasam, klaimar eitzel haraya. When somebody would see them, they were so tall that they would block the rays of the sun. Okay, so that's what anokim. Anok is like, that's the word. The word minik means to hide, to block. They would block. So that's how tall they were. But these were a few generals. I know I'm doing it. The next page, you'll see it more clear who they are. But originally, they're giants, wherever they come from. Beyond, they still remain giants, but they lessen in their strength as they remain in this world. And then the third stage, it says, Of achar kach berichok hatoyrus, as the generations go on, shahayu misgalgalin v'hayu misrachkim migvura oisa nefilim nismait koichan yoiser v'nisrapa. So their strength gets even weaker, and then nisrapa means they weakened, and they're called rifayim, but they're still massive giants. Oig melech habashan, he was from what we call the rifayim. And he was the psoilus shalahim. He was like the least of them. So you could imagine. We are told and described how Oig was such a giant. And he is the least of all of these. So imagine what they were really were originally. And then he says, Shekacham Rebbe Medrash Tanchuma v'hu nishar b'yeser Avam. He was one that remained from the leftover of the Rephaim. And this is Oig that killed Amraphel. Remember in the time of Avram. Let's go to your next page. I want to show you something really fascinating. I found a beautiful article because this is a very interesting medrash that's hard to understand what it is. So let me show you something beautiful. Somebody else did the work for me, and I'll show you how beautifully put it together nicely. This is from Chabad.org. You can see it all here. Just before the story of Noach's Ark, this is in Parashas Bereishis. It tells us something interesting. And I just want to read, and these are in English, the Psukim. It says like this. And it came to pass when men commenced to multiply upon the face of the earth, right? So this is just before the Mabul, and we know what happened then. The Mabul was in the year 1600, so it's about 1500 years after the creation of the world. And we have Adam lived almost 1,000 years, but this is a few hundred years later. And what do we have there? We have, and daughters were born to them, that the Bnei Elohim, and we have to understand who those are, saw the daughters of man when they were beautifying themselves, and they took for themselves wives from whoever they chose. And Hashem said, let my spirit not quarrel forever concerning man, because he is also flesh, right? And his days shall be 120 years. That's where Hashem gets upset, and he lessens the time of people because they're not behaving themselves. They're acting in such immoral ways. And therefore Hashem says, I will make sure they don't live so long, so they can't be so corrupt. The Nephilim, now we have to understand who they are, were on the earth in those days. And also afterwards, when the Bnei Elohim, these are words from the Pasuk. It sounds so, it's so unclear. Let's see, we'll see in a minute what it means. When the Bnei Elohim would come to the daughters of man, and they would bear for them, in other words, they would have children, they are the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. Who are they? What kind of sons of God? What are we talking about? So let's see what he says. Who are they? Look in the next paragraph. One thing Bnei Elohim does not mean is sons of God, right? Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai would curse anyone who translated the term Bnei Elohim as sons of God. The word Elohim in the scripture, which generally referring to Hashem, is in essence merely an expression of authority, right? So it's like a master. So it says, similarly, the term Bnei does not necessarily mean sons, right? Also, it's just a title, like Bnei Chayrin, right? We say people who are free. So he says over here, Nephilim seems to be derived from the verb root nafal, meaning fall. From where did they fall? And are they the same as the Bnei Elohim? And who are they and why they call these names? So let's see. First, explanation number one. Angels taking a risk. Let's see. The Medrash tells us that when the generation of the flood, that was before the flood came, so it's like, 1,400 years after the creation of the world, whatever it is, they weren't acting very well, Hashem began to regret having created man. Two angels, famous malachim, Shamchazai and Azael, two malachim, they came to Hashem and they said, did we not warn you before you created man, saying, and this is a pasuk from Tehillim, Ma enosh kisis karenu, right? What is man that you should be mindful of him? And Hashem said to them, in other words, you see, you shouldn't have created man. See how bad they are? We warned you. They would go off. So Hashem says, what shall become of the world? So the angels say to Hashem, we will suffice instead. Hashem says, I know that would you live on that world, the evil inclination would rule you just as much as it controls man, but you would be even worse. Okay? But they insisted. They wanted the challenge. So what happens? Let us descend and we'll show you. Okay? So Hashem says, no problem. You want? Go down. Okay. You become Laha. So what happens to them? Sure enough, as soon as the angels descended, their evil inclination overpowered them. When they saw the beautiful daughters of man, as it says in the Pasuk, they became corrupted and sinned with them. They and their descendants are the Nephilim. the giants and mighty ones referred to later on in the narrative. In other words, these are originally malachim coming down dressed as man, but even when they came into this world, Hashem, in a sense, reflected their spiritual source by making them physically much bigger than the average man. But they weren't very good. They immediately were overcome by the Yetzirah. And it says, this story is often seen as support for the notion of fallen angels, but a careful reading reveals that this is not the case. Hashem sent them down knowing full well, and indeed expecting, that they would end up sinning. As we say in Yiddishkeit, there's no such thing as fallen angels or conflict in heaven. There's only one creator in charge of it all, with no forces opposing him. Even the Satan is merely the name of an angel who divinely assigned, right, whose divinely assigned task is to tempt people to sin. So obviously this was all meant to be. This is Hashem's plan. It is a very strong message and a very powerful one for us on both ends. How careful we have to be, because how powerful the Yetzirah is, on the one hand, that even these malachim come down and they can't overcome, but on the other hand, how we shouldn't feel discouraged. Because even though we're just people, sometimes we could think, we are just people, right? We talk about the malachim and how amazing, but you just, quote unquote, you have more strength than these malachim, because you have a godly soul within you, which is greater than the malachim, and you can overcome your Yetzirah. So you see, it has the double-edged sword. So that's the message really for us. But let's see how we say it. So that's the one opinion. Let's see. Explanation 2, corrupt authorities. Based on a more literal translation of B'nai Elikim, many explain that the term is simply referring to princes, noblemen, or judges who abused their power, raping anyone they fancied, and forcing any woman who got married to have relations with them first. This, together with their many other sins, that's what led to the flood. Right? Okay, let's see. That's the second. Third one. Fallen humans. Finally, there are others who take a different approach and explain B'nai Elikim to mean people who were, at least to begin with, on a spiritually high level. They were later called Nephilim, for they or their descendants or both fell from their spiritual heights, became corrupted, and eventually brought Hashem's wrath upon themselves by robbing, murdering, and raping without hesitation. So we have three different opinions. And interesting how they say four here, in a way, because they fell from heaven, although not with their consent. But let's see. I want to show you something interesting. Let's go on page number 4. Angels versus souls. We meet the Nephilim again much later, when Moshe sends spies, that's where we are in our parsha now, to the land of Canaan. The spies were great men, but they returned with a report that struck terror into the hearts of the rest of the Jewish people, appending their own opinion that the mission of occupying this land would be futile. So what do they do? What's one of the things they highlight? Quite telling. They make sure to report on these angels who had fallen from heaven, perhaps because they themselves feared meeting the same fate. You see the message? After all, the wilderness of Sinai was pretty much a heaven for them, with little else to do than to contemplate Hashem's Torah and his wonders. Entering the land of Canaan to conquer and work the land and harvest its produce threatened to be a tremendous descent. So they were saying to the people, see, even Malachim can't cope with the tests of this world. How are we going to cope if we go into the land of Israel? That was their message. But what was their big mistake? The difference, however, is that the human soul is not an angel. The human soul is called a neshama, meaning a breath. As we know, Hashem, he blew in, right, Vayipach ba'ap of Nishmas Chaim, he blew into his nostrils the breath of life. An angel falls below and is disconnected. A breath, however, can never be disconnected. No matter where it may end up, how low it may stoop, the neshama is intrinsically bound to its origin above. And from there it receives the power to shine, even in the darkest and lowest time and place, and return to its true essence. It's a very powerful message for Elul also. Because, you know, we come on Rosh Hashanah and we do, even Yom Kippur, you know, we dress in white like the angels. And a person might be a bit discouraged because we're not angels. No question. We know it. And we keep, and it can be a little bit of a, like this kind of like, ooh, it's too much expected of us. It's too high and we're not there. And we show here that, yeah, we model ourselves on the highest. Obviously, we want to learn to be as pure and as close to Hashem, and we yearn for that. But we're people, and that's what we're meant to be. And that's a good thing. And it's because we're people that we can live in this world. And even though we make mistakes and we fail, we can do tshuva, and we can bring godliness into the lowest of the lowest parts of the world. That's the message of the Nephilim. You see, it's a very powerful idea. This is what comes through. This is But the spies had not a positive intent, as we know. Okay, I want to show you. Go to the next page. You see there's a number 5. I just want to do a few. Number 5 we won't do. We did already in orally. Number 6. I want to show you a few very nice things from the Mefarshim to understand these psukim. Do you see? Is that right? Is that on the next page, Bayu? Or 2 pages? Maybe you have to skip one. There's like numbers. So I'm trying to make it as clear. Good. So number 6 is the Orach Chaim HaKadosh. And he said, I forgot to write that actually, it's the Orach Chaim. So if you, I know I circled, but before the circle, there's also a bracket. And the truth is, we're going to start from where it is cut out. So it says, Vayisaklu Lo. I don't know if you noticed, remember we said, when the spies came back, right? Mm-hmm. So now they start talking. And it's quite funny, because it seems like they're going from the singular to the plural. Who are they talking to? It's not so clear exactly who they're addressing. So the Orach Chaim says that actually, it was quite specific, and in some of the things they said, they were speaking more directly to Moshe. It doesn't mean that the Jewish people didn't hear, but they were specifically addressing Moshe, and to some of the things they were saying were more for the people to hear. So what were they saying to Moshe? It's quite beautiful, actually, some of it. And it says, and they told him means Moshe, so diktek loymar loy, it specifically says him, like in the singular, shahayu miyachadim hadibur biyichud elav, they were specifically addressing Moshe. Obviously, they did want everybody else to hear it as well. That's why they said, and they said, and that's why it doesn't say afterwards that they said to him. In other words, they addressed him, but really they wanted everybody to hear. And what did they say? So first of all, there's an interesting extra redundancy in the pasuk, because it says, Vayavayu, they came into the land and they returned. Why does it repeat again? They came. So he says an interesting thing. Bondu el haaretz, they tell Moshe now, we came into the land. Peirush sheiganu shama l'shalom. They're telling him exactly what happened. We arrived there peacefully, which shows that they recognized that. That was a miracle in its own right. The fact that they were able to go 12 people, no clouds of glory, no protection, right? Nothing. They're going into hostile territory. We got there peacefully. And there's also animals, lots of dangers. V'loi ira lahem takala, nothing, no terrible thing happened to them. V'gomru aymer hatam asher shlachtanu peirush litzach asinu mitzvahs shlichuseich nishmarnu. And you know what? We know why we were protected. We know why we arrived safely. Because we went for your mission. It's interesting. It's quite sad in a certain way, but you know, that's how it is. Life is very complicated. You find that sometimes people, like you'll ask them maybe to do something, or people will think they're doing something right, even though they're totally off, you know, off the real, you know, off the right route, you know, they don't realize it. And therefore, they feel certain guidance even though they're not doing the right thing. And this is what they're saying. Oh, we went in your shlichus, you know, we were doing your shlichus, so we were protected. If you were going in the shlichus, you would imagine they would, you know, keep on the right way. Anyways, that much they didn't, but they do recognize that. Then they say something else quite beautiful. Oh, you're Tzolaymar. Litzach asam lahem levaya. Remember we mentioned this. When Moshe Rabbeinu sent them, he accompanied them. Remember we said, part of the way. And he showed them the right direction. But the part of the accompanying, as we know, is the concept of protection. So they said, because you accompanied us, Shesholcham hi, Sha'amda lahem lavaya la'aretz b'shalim, that's what ensured that we taki got to the land peacefully. So they recognized that what Moshe did worked. It was beautiful. And they thanked him, and we got there peacefully. Then it says, "V'ulai kilazad diktek leimer v'isapru loy leimer shesipru davar hanegeya lemailas Moshe." They were saying something which is relevant to the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu and how he behaved. Kizchusay amdalahem, because it was his merit that stood by them. V'aimre v'ayimru. That's why they said, and they said, "Hu tshuvas haaretz mashanegeya leklolus Yisrael lazel loy amar loy." Right, and when it comes to what is regarding for the rest of the people about the land, that doesn't say to Moshe specifically. Okay, let's just see one more thing. You know how it says, Vigam, they do report that it was a land flowing with milk and honey? Now, it's interesting because if you notice how they progress with their speech, they first start as a land with milk and honey, and then they start with all the other stuff. Amalek, fortified, strong, right? Giants, right? All that stuff. That comes after. But they start with a land of flowing with milk and honey. So he says, "Letzat shakadma hayda b'midat tayva, Since they're beginning with something good, because they're amazed, they're retelling the fact that they had a miracle. It was all miraculous, right? That they were able to go peacefully. So now they also are adding in praise, in the greatness and the beauty of the land. We didn't read the Rashi, but there's a very important Rashi here that says like this. Why did they start Eretz Zavas Chalav Udvash? And this is a lesson that people take, unfortunately, sometimes not in the right way. But it says that if you want to convince somebody of something, even though you know it's a lie, I think politicians use this all the time, if you don't have a grain of truth in it, nobody will believe you. So what do? You start with a little bit of truth. You suck the people in, and once they think, oh, this person has integrity, then they can believe you in anything you say. So that's why they start with some truth and some positive reporting. Once they have the people's attention and they have the people's trust, then they'll go on to tell them all the other stuff that they want to say. So this is a very important part. Okay, then it says, Efes kiaz, right? They said, but the nation is very, very strong. And this comes through a lot of the commentaries. He says, Perush, Lefisha b'shlichus Moshe shal hachazak, right? Moshe, what did Moshe tell them to look for? He said, look, if they're strong, do they live in fortified cities? That's why they answered, Laza amru ki am chazak, yeah, the nation is strong. And they live in a very fortified way. And then they concluded and they said, this is what they added on their own, as we said, also the children of the giants, Perush, Shalai Lakshav ki bitsare areyem litzad ah, batru areyem litzad chulshasam. Don't think that the reason they fortified their cities is because they are weak, and therefore maybe, even though the cities are fortified, once you break down the fortification, you'll be able to conquer them. Nah, I'll tell you something. This is a double. They have fortified cities and they are so strong. Impossible. You see the impossibility they're showing? It's like laying it thick here. So that's what he says. Hare gam yilidei ha'anak reinusham. We saw the giants. Ve'elul ein lahem pachad vaday. They definitely are not afraid of anything. So don't think because it is fortified that they're weak. Usually that's how it works, but not in this case. The other Mefarshim also mentioned, I want to show you the Ramban. The Ramban gives us, we'll do this Ramban, I hope it's a bit repetitive, but I hope it's okay, because it's very beautiful to see the depth of what's happening. So he says like this. This is number 7. V'gam zavas chalav udvash. Ba'avur shetziva isam lirais hashmeina hiim raza. Right? They're responding to what Moshe Rabbeinu asked them. Is this a fertile land? Right? Is this a land that's fatty? Right? As we say. So that's why they answer. That's their answer. Hey shivulai kihi shmeina. That it's fatty. And they even add, do you know how fatty it is? It's flowing with milk and honey. And on the question that Moshe asked, Hayesh ba eitz im ayin, now it goes, it's a bit, you see, because I cut and paste, so it's, you go to the second column, im ayin. Remember Moshe asked them, are there trees? Remember, is there a tree? In other words, the fruits? That's why they answered, this is its fruit. See, so they're saying, we did exactly what you said, right? Ki kein tziva oisam, right? This is what you asked, la reise, to show. Vihine b'chol ze amru emes. But the Rambam seems to say that everything they said until now is no problem. Even the fact that they brought these giant fruits. Even the fact that they were a little bit... But what is the problem? So he says, they're actually responding exactly how they were commanded. V'hayo lahem leimar sha'am ha'yoshev ha'le'a oz, right? Then they should say that the nation that lives there is taka strong, v'arim b'tzuretz, and the cities are fortified. Ki yesh lahem lahashiv. Now we go down to the first paragraph again. So it's not first paragraph, to the first column. Lahashiv imre emes l'sholcham. They have to respond correctly and truthfully, right? It's what they saw. They're not lying. They saw giants. They saw cities that are fortified, right? It's true. It's all true. No problem. So he says, Ki kein tziva isam. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu commanded them. Hachazaku harafe. Are they strong? Are they weak? Do they live in cities that are open or cities that are fortified? But what's the problem? The problem starts with the one word. It's funny, of all words, that's the way it starts. Efes. Efes sounds like nothing, right? That's what Efes means. negligent, you know, like nothing. Sometimes we do that. Yeah, exactly, zero. Sometimes in life, you know, we find that with people. They'll come and they'll talk to you and you leave feeling really not very good. Sometimes it happens for whatever case it may be. Whether they're talking about somebody else, whether they're telling you something to make you afraid of what you're going to embark on. And as they're talking, it's hard for you to confront them because they're not saying anything bad overtly. They say one small word and it could be nothing, but that nothing is like everything. And it is the worst thing possible. And that's what they're doing here. This is really the lowest of the low. So here they say FS, but the word FS over here doesn't just mean zero. It means the but. It's all nothing. All of this that we see, Zavas Chalav Udvash, and the fact that it's a beautiful, fertile country. It's all magnificent, but. What's the big but? And this is the problem, as he says. Kalasha and HaFS, it says, why? Because what are they doing when they say that? Shehi Mayra Aldavar Efes and Venimna Min HaAdam. It shows something which is impossible to a person. Shehi Efshar Bishum Inyan. It's very strong. It is impossible. It's not like it's difficult. It's not a challenge. You can't. You know, some people tell you, you can't. You're not going to be able to do it. Don't even try. You can't. Okay, so that's what they're saying. Kolosh and Efes La Netzach Hasdai, like his kindness is, you know, it's forever gone. The Einayid Efes Alikim, right? All these psukim that show impossible. Vihine Amru Loi Haaretz Shmeina VeGamza VaSchalav VeDvash VaPri Toiv, right? And the fruits are good. Aval I Efshar LaVoy Aleihem. It's all very nice, but we can't get there. Ki Oz Ha'am, because the nation is very strong, and the cities are fortified, and they are very, very big. And we saw the giants. And then we go on to the next one. And as if that's not enough, as we said, they use the trigger word Amalek. So they said, Lirmais, she'ein sham ruach lavai ba'aretz misham. There's no direction to come. There's no safe entry. Ki kulam gibayrim, they're all strong. And that's what we said. You saw in the pasuk. On one side is Amalek. On the other side is, you can see, Amalek is in the south, the Kanani in the west. And in the east is the Emiri, and it's like each one has its strong nation. So therefore, they can't vayaniu leiv ha'am beremez. Even though they said so far they were talking in a very subtle way, they weren't overtly saying anything very, very bad, right? We'll see, because they continue after, and then they very clearly say bad. But this already was enough to melt the people. This was enough to petrify them. And that's what it says. What happened was that the people were so afraid. But why didn't they say it overtly first? Interesting, because they were afraid of Moshe and Aaron. They were standing in front of Moshe and Aaron, right? All the Miraglim. And initially they hoped that through their subtle talk they would be able to get into the hearts of the people, petrify them, do the job, and they wouldn't have to overtly say anything terrible. Moshe and Aaron are standing there, and that's what we say. So what happens? But then Vihine Heshivu al Kol Mashativa Lahem Moshe, right? All they're doing is answering all the questions Moshe asked them to look for. Zulasi Masha Amar HaMa'atu Im Rav, right? The only thing they didn't answer was Moshe said, are there few or many? Shalai Anu Oisei Davar Bezeh, they didn't answer that. Vechein Lo Hiskiru Toivan, they didn't mention good. Ki Haya Medaitam Loimar La'am, because what they were thinking was to tell the nation Acharkach, afterwards, Eretz Aicheles Yoshvehi, that this is a country that eats its inhabitants. And therefore, if it eats its inhabitants, and that was a lie, Vihine Amma Mu'atim V'chazokim, right? So there are few of them, and they are very strong. And therefore, but the nation understood their intent, and that's why, and we'll see next week when we read the psukim, they went back and they cried, right? They all were petrified. That became Tisha B'Av. But I want to show you something that I know we didn't read this pasuk, but there's something very interesting that happens. But then, as they're talking, and they haven't yet come to the real negativity, but Kalev can sense something bad is happening, right? He can see the mood of the people. He can see how they are becoming more and more afraid by the minute. So Kalev gets up, and what does he do? Vayohas, Kalev, it says. The word Vayohas means Kalev silenced them. That's what most people explain. He shushed them. Either by opening up his mouth and saying something that caused them to stop moaning, or he actually was able to somehow shh Okay, what does he say? He says to them something very powerful. He starts his words in a way to suck them in almost. He says, is this the only thing that Moshe Rabbeinu did? In other words, what they were expecting was, ooh, here we have the worst leader, right? They're expecting more bad. He gets them, as soon as he gets them quiet and he says that, then he starts, even if Moshe tells us to take ladders to the heavens, we should follow him. That's what Kalev says to the people. He doesn't negate anything that the Meraglim said. He doesn't say, no, the people are weak. They weren't giants. The cities are not fortified. He didn't say anything of that. No. Even if Moshe says ladders to the heavens, we can do it. In other words, yeah, this is a challenge. It's a big one. These are strong people. And naturally, we can't go in. That's true. But who's talking about nature? We don't live naturally. Why are you even bringing that into the equation? That's how Kalev silences them. But I just want you to note something interesting, and we're going to stop here. Next week we'll continue a little more. I feel bad. I thought we would finish these comments, but we will next week, and we'll see more. Just something quite amazing. Who is the one that gets up first to speak? It's so interesting. Not Moshe. Moshe and Aaron are stunned. They're standing there stunned. They can't believe what's happening. They're seeing this, and they say, oh, trouble. This is real trouble. But who should have gotten up initially with Kalev, you would think? Because he does afterwards. Because all the Meraglim are there, right? So there's 12 of them standing there. So the 10 are obviously talking all this other stuff. Yeshua. Where's Yeshua? He's silent. First, Kalev gets up by himself. It's quite amazing. Kalev has such inner strength. He gets up before Yeshua gets up with him. Yeshua does join him after. He does. And he helps defend, you know, his position. But Kalev on his own. Why? So this is another... I just want to leave you with this, a beautiful lesson that the Lubavitch Rebbe shares. He says, the reason that Kalev had, first of all, that he gets up by himself and he has that strength to get up by himself and to shush the entire people. They could have stoned him. That's what they could have done. You realize what could have happened here. Here he is standing up against the other 10 and saying things which are so wild and crazy, and they are already petrified, and yet no fear. He's getting up there. So it says, what was his strength even more than Yeshua? Because where does Kalev's strength come from? Who gave it to him? Well, Miriam, that's true. It does say that. Some of the Mefarshim say that himself. It wasn't from Moshe. Moshe didn't daven for him. He doesn't get extra, you know, some people we say are born, you know, on this like golden platter, right? Extra talented, extra smart, extra holy, extra good. Kalev is a person like all the rest. And he had to work on himself. And he went by himself to Hebron to daven, right? You can see. He knows he's got to work on himself. A person who comes from a harder background, who has to overcome more on his own, is much stronger than anybody else. And we see it already displayed here. He's not afraid because he has strengthened himself. He's this strong individual who doesn't mind to be different to everybody else if he's doing what's right. That's Kalev. And he does it. And he stands up there and he's no problem. He's getting everybody quiet and they have to listen to him for a minute. He almost has them, but then he loses them. So we'll see soon. We'll see next week in Mirtz Hashem. But it's quite a powerful lesson. Again, I think, again, as we say, everything is Hashgacha Pratis. Next week, hopefully, we'll get to the... It talks about the 13 Midas HaRachamim, because Moshe uses that to try and daven for the people. But if not next week, then the week after. We'll get to it before Yom Tov. But just a powerful thing. This month, the month of Elul, again, we're embarking. It's hard. It's hard work. You know, we think, who are we? And we know ourselves. Never mind who we are. So we have to think of ourselves as Kalev. We're not Yeshua. Most of us don't have extra protectia and don't have that extra, you know, we don't come from privileged holiness. We're just normal, average people. But that's okay. If we work on ourselves, we're stronger than anything else. And we can overcome even the greatest critics that are trying to crush us. That's what we have to remember. So it's an important thing, yeah, to keep in mind. But the help we have from our davening every morning.